Tonight's study is entitled, Quicken Me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And that's one of the verses in Psalms 143. It's not one we'll be looking at tonight, but it's down there. I think it's verse 11. I'll just read the ones that we're going to be looking at tonight that really sets the stage, and the introduction sets the stage for the rest of the psalm. This psalm really, really draws out the point that God is sovereign and that it is his righteousness. It was his righteousness working in Christ. It was his faithfulness. And just as it was with Christ, it is with us. As he is, so are we. So we'll read these first four verses. The Psalm of David, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications in your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. And enter not into judgment with your servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has smitten my life down to the ground, he has made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. This psalm reveals some of the type and shadow moments in King David's life that foreshadow the spiritual deliverance that God will grant the elect in this life as he brings his people to cry out for that deliverance from the persecutions and the unbelieving spirit of this world that is constantly around us and can easily overwhelm us or cause our hearts within to feel desolate. If not for the prayers of the saints that are an answer to the desire our Father put in Christ's heart to sanctify us, we would soon perish and spiritually wither in this life. So Christ's desire and the prayers that he made were blessed and anointed of the Father so that those prayers would affect those who he prayed for. And that's what we have to remember, that this has been an ongoing relationship with Christ and his Father and predestined from the foundation of the world. It says in Genesis 4:7, if you do well, shall thou not be accepted? And Ephesians 1:6 says that to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We can't do well, but we can do well through Christ, and that's the point. And we're accepted in him. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So we know the word against is in there. And sin is against us. We have to overcome it through Christ. We naturally would not overcome it. And that's why Christ said, unless the Son of Man sets you free, you won't be free. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And of course, Christ is the word. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So the end result of those prayers is a mature son. And when we are maturing, we can start to help others mature. We can be the light and we can strengthen each other with Christ in each other. Neither, and this is the verse I was referencing here, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through that life that's been sanctified and that has come to the point where it's converted and able to strengthen others. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, that's the natural pattern that happens without Christ staying that spirit. The clear message from the start to the finish of this psalm is that it is but for the grace of God and the faith of Jesus Christ that we can be delivered from our greatest enemy, which is ourselves. Our own deceitful and desperately wicked hearts that cannot overcome except the Lord deliver us. It will take his righteousness within us to make that deliverance happen. And that thought is bookend in this study, specifically in verse 1 and verse 11, with the answer to how all our enemies within us are going to be cut off by the Lord. The Psalm of David, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications in your faithfulness. That's how it's going to happen. Answer me, and in your righteousness, that's verse 1, And then verse 11 says, quicken me, O Lord, for your name's sake. We know his namesake is his word. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And this is the trouble that we're talking about. We don't want to be found in our own righteousness, justifying our own life, not seeing ourselves as the chief of sinners, not seeing flesh for what it really is, but being found in Christ in this manner, being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Throughout this psalm, David is asking God to hear his prayer and to answer him, demonstrating God's righteousness and faithfulness toward his servant. And that says, and of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. And that's exactly what Christ is doing within us. Little and by little, he's destroying all those enemies within us. And that's the last verse. We are encouraged in this psalm to think on the things of the Lord and are reminded how blessed we are to hunger and thirst for his righteousness, that alone can quicken us and speedily deliver us from the iniquity we are promised will abound more and more in this world. So that's a big part of the study where, you know, he brings up this point here in Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, any virtue, any praise, think on these things. And I mean, that's our foothold to being able to have the mind of Christ and not quenching the Spirit of God that's given to us. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And God grants us that hunger and thirst. We still struggle from time to time. We don't always think on things that are pure and honest and lovely, but sometimes we think on things that are pretty mundane. We get up, go through the day, but the Lord is saying, set that time aside. Make sure that you pray always and always be looking for that foothold. Don't give evil a foothold, or saying overcome evil with good. It says don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And God is for us. He's going to always provide and answer that prayer. He'll give us, send the encouragement our way and provide us what we need. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands, which is a very parallel thought to what we just read in regard to thinking on things. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsts after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. So when you start thinking on the things of God, then it's a stepping stone to prayer. Then you start to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You start to contemplate higher things. And then all of a sudden, those cisterns are broken. And that's how God works. He then draws close to us because we're drawing close to him. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And as we've discussed, this is what life is. It's to know God and Jesus Christ, to know and to know his words and to meditate on those words and to let them dwell richly within our hearts and minds. There is a theme of deliverance in the Old Covenant, and especially in the life of King David and Israel, which typifies the deliverance of God's children today that occurs through the grace and faith God grants us as a free gift. In Romans 1:20, we read that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, telling us that all the things that were made in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, all the stories of deliverance, or the lack thereof, were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages has come. And those stories point to the order of God's plan and the Godhead that reveals his eternal power, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So there's great hope, and we can connect those stories to God's, to the eternal power and Godhead, realizing this is all talking about God's sovereignty and his working all things according to the counsel of his will. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And of course, 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, all these old covenant stories, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And they profit us if we can see them as being so. If they're written for us, then they're written to quicken us, which is what the title of the study is about. Like, how do we become quickened with the word of God unless we see it as having been written for ourselves? Now, all these things happened unto them for examples and samples, tupos, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age of the world are come. And there's very few upon whom the end of the age has come, in that sense of being judged. And that's when the end of our old man's age is coming to an end. The Bible and the events we see that have unfolded according to the counsel of God's will were written to encourage us in this age so that we can be more than conquerors through Christ, and speak of the certainty of that process we are promised by our Lord, by our Father, just two verses after 1 Corinthians 11, which we just read, which declare he will make a way of escape for us to bear through those trials with Christ. So you may have noticed this before, but it just kind of struck me that I never saw that these verses were so close together. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He was faithful through all those types to show us that he is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. If we are being admonished in this age by the truth that they prophesied unto us today, found in 1 Peter 1:12, then the stories which we read of the great deliverance that was given to David and Israel, accompanied with great loss and sorrow, should serve to help us to be armed with the mind of Christ, a mind that tells us to heed the admonitions of old and believe those stories as applicable to you and me, and that God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So it's all yay, it's all positive, and it's all there to give us something to think on, something pure and honest and lovely and just. The armed and realistic way of thinking for Christ's body today is to know that there will be fiery trials and persecutions, which is what it says in 1 Peter 4:12. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. And so we're not to think that strange, and that our flesh, that there will be fire trials and persecutions, and that our flesh cannot bear up under what is going to be required of us to become kings and priests, except through Christ, through whom we can endure all things. And that's such an important point, because that's that Godhead that we talked about earlier. All of those types and shadows pointing to that Godhead, the strength of Christ in us, all to the glory of God. Right between verses 11 and 13, verse 12 tells us, wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Meaning, we are always to understand that our deliverance is not by might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit, as we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in him. So here are the three verses. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Isn't that interesting? God says that right there at that point. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, just like all of these old covenant stories of deliverance, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's us in type and shadow. He made a way for them to have the boldness and the courage to endure through those fiery trials. And they were literally fiery trials we were going into. When we think we stand and then fall, as we are appointed to fall seven times, having God's Spirit in measure and not without measure as Christ did, it will be through Christ that our self-righteous tendency to attribute those sins to our supposed free moral agency will be conquered as we come to believe and understand his sovereignty over all things that he causes. Just as he causes us to hear his loving kindness in the morning, which is in this verse, this study, and causes us to know the way wherein we should walk. The pride of life or self-righteous spirit within us is one of the most formidable enemies we must be delivered from. And as we discussed recently, when we are impatient with ourselves, as God shows us something that we need to change by grace through faith, we won't be possessing our souls in patience as we ought with such a spirit. Not knowing that it is through the trying of our faith that patience is formed will result in our beating the manservant within and growing cold in our love toward each other without, because of our unbelief that God is working this long-suffering, patient work within us. So I just want to look at these verses for a moment. In your patience possess you your souls. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So how are we going to possess our souls? Patience, we're going to have trials. Trials are a needful and necessary part in order for patience to develop. Or despise thou, and they're called riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. So what does God connect long-suffering, forbearance, all of these things to? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So his bringing us through that fire and purifying us through that fire. The hope-filled message for God's elect today is that he will hold us up through it all and help us to see that he won't delay his coming. And that's why it's three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a process, no doubt, but he is going to hold us up through that process. Christ was that fourth man in the fire with them. He won't tarry, symbolized as coming to us in the morning, which is in this study as well. The third day, after we have gone through a process of judgment, and the result of that judgment is good fruit produced as a result of it throughout this life, not just the one-time judgment. It's an ongoing process, and God's merciful that way to not give us more than we can bear, but he continues to refine us and purify the bride so that we're made ready. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Psalms 143, verse 8 in our study. And if you're wondering, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 8 is simply that part of scripture that talks about the fruit of judgment, which is faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness and charity. Those things that we know that you don't think about it, but God is forming that within us all the time. Through the judgment, these are the things that are coming about in our lives. Here's another witness to that third day. And he said unto me, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So the process leads us unto perfection on the third day. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. In Luke 12, verse 45 and 46, but if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidservants, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So this was written for our sake. The big take for this verse is to see, and we discussed it a couple of weeks ago now, I think, that is realizing that sin that works in our members is to be repented of, and we have an advocate in heaven, And when we're forgiven, we do have to go through that period of remorse, but then we have to put it behind us. Like Paul said, I forget what's behind me. Otherwise, we're doing what's being said here. We're not acknowledging that Christ has forgiven us and we are healed. And we have an advocate to help us overcome. And he has caused the sin, all those things we discussed. So we don't want to be in that position where we're beating the manservant. It doesn't matter what we've done, whatever the sin is. It doesn't matter how egregious it is in your heart or what it was. It is forgiven. And Christ wants us to know that. And we're going to teach that to a world that, you know, we know all the sin of the world is in us. We are the chief of sinners. Like Wendy was saying, that's a very freeing statement to know that. Now you can be a healer. You can bring spiritual life through that humility that Christ formed in us. This Psalm of David, and James mentioned this, the word David is beloved, is another type and shadow witness of the process that God puts his beloved children through to bring them to that conclusion that we are experiencing God's mercy first, thy mercy in verse 12. And we know what it says. We'll read that after in Romans. As a kind of first fruits that are learning of thy faithfulness in verse 1 and thy righteousness, verse 1, in advance of the world. And for thy name's sake, as he brings our souls out of trouble, a trouble that we are born into in these bodies of death that must die daily. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. So they're going to obtain mercy through us. And wasn't Joseph so grateful to show that mercy to his brothers? He judged them too because their own iniquities were chastening them and he knew it was needful and necessary, just as it was in his own life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So much so he's greater than our conscience. So even if you say, yeah, but my conscience, no, that's nothing for God. They cleanse our conscience. And that's why he gives us that struggle to show us that he's greater than our conscience. He's greater than all of these things that we struggle with. Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. So he throws us in that fire. He knows that we're going to have these struggles, but he's going to deliver us. I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. God causes us to cry out for his help by his Spirit. It quickens us in this age. Quicken me, O Lord, for your name's sake and for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And if not for that word that is Spirit, which we know quickens us, which we are blessed to read and hear and keep, it says that in Revelation 1:3, in advance of the world, we would not be able to be filled with the hope that God gives us to us so that we can overcome. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? And God's word is Spirit. It's invisible, but it's there and it comforts us. And it gives us the ability to pull down powers and principalities so that we can overcome. We can overcome our conscience. We can overcome the world. Everything that keeps us from being able to fulfill God's will, Christ in us, knows how to bring that into subjection, so we can overcome. Our first verses, 1 and 2, there's only 4 verses tonight, so it probably won't be as long a study. A Psalm of David, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications, in your faithfulness answer me and in your righteousness, and enter not into judgment with your servant, for in thy sight shall no man be justified. David, whose name means beloved, and if you look at Ephesians 1:6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So there you go. David is a type of the elect. We're beloved because of Christ in us. We're beloved unto God. David, whose name means beloved, and who is a type of the elect, asks God to give ear to his supplications. And this type and shadow request of King David was written for our admonition to point us to the truth that it is in thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness that God will answer the prayer of his elect, and not because of anything that we have personally done. He has decreed that those inspired prayers will lead to our salvation. Philippians 1:19, we'll look at that in a moment. And will be made for his name's sake and will glorify him through the body of Christ. 1 Peter 1:12, we've read that. In Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Our prayers for each other are powerful. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much to this end, to our salvation. That's how powerful our prayers are. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's that joint supplying in love. Those prayers are powerful. Christ, I mean, not to be overly dramatic, but think of a nuclear bomb or any physical thing you can imagine, and that's a firecracker next to the prayers of the saints. Think of some of the prayers that were made of old. Joshua, that one where he, was it the moon or the sun? Think of our sister Lynn praying at night when she's hurting and lying in bed, sitting up, praying. How powerful is that prayer? And I know we all know that. So praise God that he moves us to pray and afflicts us and puts us in a position where we have time. It's a great honor and it's a great blessing. Christ no longer calls us servants, but friends. It says that in John 15:15. And the friend is the one whom the Lord makes known the judgment that has come upon us in this age. That's kind of a counterintuitive thing. You're my friend, you're going to judge me? Yes. Whereas the sowing and reaping in our flesh that occurs to all of mankind who groan and travail is not at this time serving the same purpose that it does for those who are called his friends in this age. David, in type and shadow, is saying, don't let my judgment only be in the earth in the form of a servant, but rather judge me as a friend and wound me faithfully as a friend. And don't let your sword depart from my house as my friend. So when we boast in our sufferings, we do so because we are acknowledging that we are being received of God, and what we suffer bears witness to this truth. I'll just read these through Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience. That's the same as that verse in James that we read, patience through tribulation. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. It's witnessing to the fact that the Lord's working with you, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Jeremiah 9:24, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, like we've been reading all through the study, in the earth, in the church. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's what he delights in what he's doing with us today in the body of Christ. Because he knows this is the starting point. This is the mustard seed. This is the little fold. This is where he's putting his attention, and we've become the apple of his eye. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And a verse that I wear out, but for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Shall the trumpet be blown in the city? Think of your land inwardly. And the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. He reveals that judgment unto us. He shows us that he tells us we're going to have trouble in the city. We're going to be judged. We're going to have fiery trials because he's judging us. Those trumpets are being blown in our heavens today. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, that's true of all men. But we're understanding that that judgment is working a purpose for the elect today. If we're being judged of God, it's not the judgment of man. It's God's judgment, and it's leading to his righteousness and forming a new creation. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For as many, in Romans 2, verses 12 to 14, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And we know that with that saying, that that's just the nature of men, that the law for the lawless is just the way the flesh sets up laws. The laws have been around forever, well, forever, since the beginning of time. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that, since the Garden of Eden. Let's go there. But when God's judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness. And yet David asked the Lord to enter not into judgment with thy servant. David was not asking the Lord to not judge him, but rather he was acknowledging, as Christ did, that there is none righteous, none good, pointing to the truth that we are shapen in iniquity from birth and conceived in sin, and that our flesh and no flesh, no man living, as it says right after that, would ever be justified or inherit the kingdom of God, which is what Christ tells us. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. When God's judgments are accompanied, however, with our hope of glory within, and our earth, representing the church where judgment is happening, then those judgments are to be greatly desired. Psalms 139, 24 says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So there's David greatly desiring, type and shadow again, to be judged. Now that's what we pray, that the Lord will quicken us with a spirit, that spirit will search us and show us, you know, and God's merciful. He's not going to show us everything at once. It's little and by little. And then he'll conquer those giants and they'll be meat for us. We'll be quickened by that experience and we'll go to the next giant, to the next trial. Then those judgments are to be greatly desired, seeing they will bring about the new creation that is being formed through Christ. It is through that dying daily process that we begin to truly see Christ and no longer look at just the hinder parts of our Lord, which represents the law that we just read about, the law for the lawless and the Gentiles being a law unto themselves. That's the Gentile within me too. I can't separate myself from that verse. So when we no longer look at the hinder parts that represent the law, and our inability to live lives that are filled with his righteousness. And that's the thing, we couldn't, except Christ gave us the ability to see him face to face in earnest now, of course, but we can see Christ in each other, and we can see now the purpose for which we're here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And he said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man, notice, no man see me and live. And that's the truth. We die daily, but when we're dying, our old man's dying, our new man is seeing Christ in each other in earnest. And we don't even see it fully. We see through a glass darkly, but we have this sense, this is what's happening. We're coming together. We're seeing Christ. We're being quickened by that relationship, and we're hope-filled that the day will come when we'll see him face to face. You remember what Peter, he said to, was it Philip? He said, have I been so long with you? And you asked me to show you the Father. So that was an in earnest moment, but it was still a very powerful moment where Christ was telling us that when we see each other, we are seeing Christ and we are seeing the Father. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness of the law, which we naturally gravitate toward in our flesh, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And when I read this, I often think, well, that's the difference between the wisdom of man versus the power of God. God, when he's working through us, it's his power, it's to his glory. When it's just our thoughts and our opinion, then it's the wisdom of men, and it doesn't quicken us. It doesn't quicken us to fulfill God's will, and that's what we're talking about here. If God enters into judgment with us in this age, it will be for the express purpose of forming his righteousness within us, creating a like-mindedness within the body of Christ that will naturally care for each other, which was brought out in that many that in Aaron's last study so powerfully. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I used to think, well, what's going on here? Whatever, what's going on? Am I that person? Yes, yes, I am. But then I'm not. When Christ is in me, I am like-minded. When Christ is in you, when we stir up God's Spirit, now we are that like-minded body of Christ that has the ability to reach out and serve one another powerfully. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, and this is why. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, you know, giving us dominion over our flesh, giving us dominion over the powers and principalities that we talked about, and cleansing our conscience from dead works. That's what the Lord is doing right now for the body of Christ. And he's doing it, of course, with the weak of the world. He's doing it with those most unlikely to have been given this honor and privilege. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we especially want to have that natural care for each other. With the Lord, it's possible, and that's what he's telling us there. In verse 3 and 4, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He's smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed with me, within me. My heart within me is desolate. We can easily feel overwhelmed or desolate when our souls are being persecuted and our life is being brought down to the ground, feeling like we're dwelling in darkness. All of this inspired experience of King David was written down for our sakes and is a very parallel event to what happened to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, found in Acts 9, verses 4 and 9. There's much more to that story, but we'll end this part of our study looking at how these last two verses apply to God's elect who were called to be judged first from the foundation of the world, and called to be smitten as Christ was down to the ground, and to dwell in darkness for a period of time, having for so long buried our own dead, and yet having truly grasped, not yet having truly grasped the salvation that was ours, the blessing that we were called unto through Christ. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are therefore called, that you should inherit a blessing. I just want to quickly look at Isaiah. It talks about Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we are Jesus Christ. That is very much exactly the same for us, and why this is written as it is. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So we are taking those stripes on as Christ did for the world, and we know that. We understand that's the process that God has called us unto and to be able to endure through Christ. We will drink the cup, but he's doing it for a very specific purpose. Am I there? Until that day occurs, that day when we know that we belong unto God, we don't understand that it is his righteousness which will save us and his faithfulness working in us that won't ever stop. And that understanding is preceded by our spirit being overwhelmed within me. And my heart within me is desolate. The new heart and the new spirit that God forms within us through Christ strengthens us in our inward man, who can now live to the glory of God and overcome day by day as we rule over sin in our life through Christ, even though we are sore pressed on every side from time to time. So I'm not sure if I have that written down, but that's Ezekiel 36:26 talks about that new heart that you would form. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's the prophecy. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That is the riches of his glory. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, given that new heart. 2 Corinthians 4. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. This is that being smitten. This is the correlation with, you know, Christ was smitten. Are we smitten? Well, look at these words. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. So we're being smitten as Christ was, but for that reason, so our stripes will heal. We will be saviors, able to heal when we come up on Mount Zion. So then death works in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And I mean, that is today, we're raised in earnest in heavenly places, but also speaking of the first resurrection, when that will happen. Am I there? Right. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, which is interesting, no flesh. No, his eyes were open, but he was blinded, but he saw no man. So there's a great play on words there going on, because he actually was blinded, but he saw no man. But that's good, because now he's starting to see spiritually, not seeing the flesh. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And leading by the hand is always significant, because a little child led Samson's hand to knock the pillars down. So something big is happening here. He's being led by the hand, and we know what's going to happen. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And for some reason, this is here. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So there's your correlation there. 3 days without sight is the same, really, as saying 3 days in the whale's belly, which is symbolic of the church where we are. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half now, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And that's just to make the connection for us that our 3.5 days in that case represents the ministry of Christ, the second half of Christ's ministry, the second dove or the second goat, filling up what's behind of his afflictions. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. If children, heirs, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be, we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So it's integral. A new heart, which we read in Ephesians, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So that's the point. We're not getting there without being strengthened in the inner man. And that's why our prayers are so important and why we have to have that realistic view of who we are, what God has called us unto as the body of Christ, going without the camp and all those things that the Lord puts us in remembrance of. That is why we cry out to our Father as his children. We cry out for his mercy as we come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy in our time of need, which is today, while we're in these corrupt vessels that cry out, quicken me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble to his glory, and that the world might see that we are his workmanship. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at more closely at what God is going to do and going to cause to happen in the life of his children so that we can be more than conquerors through him in this age. And we'll look at, we probably won't get through all those, but we'll see what the Lord has in store. Thank you all for coming out.